Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew and chapter number 26. Matthew 26. And I think that was Natalie Chute on the piano there, wasn't it? Amen. You did a good job. God bless you. Wonderful. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter number 26 tonight. Matthew chapter number 26. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 67 and read down through the end of the chapter. And once you found your place there, Matthew 26, stand with me if you would please for the reading of the Word of God. We'll start at verse number 69. I'll begin at verse number 69, and you join me responsively, please. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. In the last verse together, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Tonight's message will be a little more sober than perhaps what you might expect. And it won't be depressing. It'll end with some rejoicing. But it will be sober as I speak to you on the subject found in the last phrase of our text. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, I need your help and power. I pray, Lord, in the minutes we have together in this message, that you would help us all, Lord, to be somewhat sober-minded of the nights we spend in tears, and also hopeful. Some of those nights of tears were tears of joy and rejoicing and tears of gratitude. And Lord, may we remember that this is an important aspect of our lives as a Christian. And so, Lord, may we never become dry-eyed saints. Help us to learn from Peter's debacle, from his failure. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It's an unusual week in a couple of the men will know who I'm speaking of. I'm not going to reveal who they are, but it's an unusual week in one day. I had the opportunity to catch the tears of several adult men, three different adult men, broken over. There's things in their life, broken over past failures. And we opened up the Word of God, and I went, one of my favorite passages, be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. And it was an unusual day. I don't think I've ever had a day quite like that. Three different adult men with brokenness in their life. And you know, the Bible says that the broken and the contrite heart, God will not despise. God welcomes the humble, broken heart. I remember an all-night prayer meeting we had years ago. And I remember sitting on these steps right here. And at about 2 o'clock in the morning, we'd pray. We'd start at 10 o'clock at night and we'd finish 4 o'clock or so in the morning. We'd pray for about 30 minutes, have a 10 or 15 minute break, and come back and sing a song, pray another 30 or 40 minutes, something like that. And we did that through the night. And I remember seeing these steps right here, and a man confessing some things to God's people, to the men that were there praying that night. And God met with us that night. He moved thereafter in a great way. And he confessed some things with tearfully of just bitterness in his life. And before that prayer meeting was over, there was another man weeping and crying, wailing actually. Broken, wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, wanting to be used of God. Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. And that all-night prayer meeting where God met in a very special way, about an hour or two into it, one of our men sort of got up abruptly in the middle of prayer meeting and he left. And that, which I didn't think much about, you know. I'm sure, you know, whatever. But later on, he brought the subject up. I didn't bring it up. He brought the subject up later on, and he was involved in teaching and so forth, involved in our bus ministry and that kind of thing. He was busy in the church. But later on, some days afterwards, he approached me and about leaving. I didn't bring it up. It's funny to me, sometimes people bring stuff up to you, and I'm thinking, why are you bringing that up? That'll make me uncomfortable, but surely you're uncomfortable. Anyway. But I guess he felt like I had to explain himself. And then he said this. He said, I'm just not into all that crying stuff. That's what he said. I wish he'd have stayed. I think probably it had something to do with conviction. And sadly, some things in his life were exposed, caused him to lose his home, lose his family, his marriage. He'd have been better off if he'd have stayed and wept bitterly than to run out the door. The Bible says here in Matthew 26, recorded again in Luke 22 and John 18. Let me show you those passages, Luke 22 to 9. It's not a long message tonight. It'll be no more than an hour or two. But y'all hate it when I say that. Don't long message. But Luke 22. Let's look at Luke's account here. We'll start at verse 54. Luke 22:54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. You ever see somebody, you're studying their face? She said, I think I know this guy. And she called him out. The maid called him out and said, I know you. You were with that man. Verse 57, Peter, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And the account in Matthew said he swore an oath. He said, I swear, man, I don't know him. Verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. He's the one who said, I can tell by your accent. You Galileans all sound the same. When we get over to, we'll read John's account next, and you'll find out that this was somebody related to Malchus. This says kinsman, whatever, brother, cousin, or something. Malchus is the guy that got his ear cut off by Peter just minutes before this, hours before this, at the most. Verse 60, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Elsewhere we know he began to curse and swear, right? We read that in Matthew. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. To me, that's one of the most dramatic statements in all the Bible. The house of Caiaphas, as I mentioned this morning, has been excavated, and there's steps A lot of places you go in the Holy Lands, they say, we're very certain, here's the evidence, we feel very certain that this is a place where Christ was, you know, would have walked and so forth like that. And there are several places like this, but this is one of the places where they say, with absolute confidence, we know. This is definitely the house of Caiaphas. There's no doubt about it. This is the court. This is this. This is this. These steps right here, Jesus would have walked these steps right here. When you walk these steps, you're walking in the footsteps of Christ. It was one of those places they speak with such confidence. And there is an outer court there. And I imagine in my mind's eye, I imagine Peter out there. It's cold. There's a fire. He's there warming himself, as the Bible tells us. And Jesus is inside this kangaroo court, and accusations are being hurled at him. They're trying to find some witnesses, and they can't even find false witnesses. their accusations were so pathetic, they went through one after another, after another, after another. But they're somewhere in that, after the third time, he cursed and he swore and he denied Jesus Christ. And then the Bible said Jesus turned and looked upon him. And I imagine in my mind's eye, as maybe one person turned this way and another head went that way, just the right time, and they're opened up between the crowd, and there's Jesus, and Peter looks up, and Jesus is looking right at him. He just cursed and swore, and for the third time denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The cock crew, as Jesus said it would, and when that sound went off, he realized that's what he told me would happen. I said I would not deny him, but I did. The cock is crowing, and he turns to look, and Jesus is looking right at him. And Peter went out, verse 62, and wept bitterly. In John's account, in John chapter 18, go ahead and turn over there with me. John in chapter number 18. Just a few verses here. We begin in verse 24. A condensed version of this story is given to us in John's gospel. The Bible said, now Annas, in verse 24, John 18, 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. We find in verse 10 of this same chapter, across the column, across the page, perhaps, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Back to verse number 26. His kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. That's a kinsman, a family member, a relative of Malchus, servant of the high priest. His kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The question has been posed, did Peter weep each time he thought of his failures in the years to come? It seems a likely proposition. Perhaps not every time he thought of it, but I'm sure in many quiet moments in years after this, Peter would think of that moment when he denied the third time, cursed and swore, heard the cock crow, turned as Jesus turned and faced him. And the piercing contrition and conviction in his heart, how could I have done the very thing I said that I would never do? And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. In Isaiah 51, the prophet said, look unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. How many of you, by way of your salvation testimony, would say tonight, Pastor, God pulled me out of a pit when He saved me. God pulled me out of a pit. Isaiah said, don't forget that pit. God doesn't want any of us to live in the past. Living in the past is like trying to drive down the highway looking in the rearview mirror. You're going to have a worse wreck going down the road. God doesn't want any of us to live in the past. Listen carefully. But it is a continued exercise in humility to remember where God brought us from. Let me make that statement again. God doesn't want any of us to live in the past, but it is a continued exercise in humility to remember where God brought us from. I have observed this many times, as have you. One of God's children can grieve the Holy Spirit and sin against the Lord and sin against someone else. And with a heart of contrition, say, I'm sorry, and a genuine repentance, and then rise up. And their continued humility. God said, if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, I will exalt you in due time. And when that individual who failed the Lord and failed others, perhaps failed their family, failed God's people perhaps, when they humble themselves and when they repent, and with bitter tears perhaps, and a heart of contrition which God does not despise, come and get right with God, when they go on through life with the continued heart of humility, thanking God for what He's done, remembering where God brought them from, then I find that person is exalted once more by the Lord. But I also find, whereas humility in a person's life reminds others of the grace of God, pride reminds people of your past sin. You know, sometimes I want to get right with God, but that's not really what we want. What we want our position restored, we want our reputation restored, we want the respect of others restored. Continued humility says, I know what I deserve. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 14, the sobering statement is made. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Let me read it again. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. In other words, I was right in the middle of God's work, right in the middle of God's will, right in the middle of God's people, and I nearly threw it all away. May we too weep with bitter tears, as did Peter, when we think of some things. Number one, may we weep with bitter tears when we think of our own boastful declarations. Go back to Matthew 26 account, if you would, and we'll go back and forth maybe a few times. You might want to dog-ear the page or put a ribbon there or something. Put your finger as we go back and forth to a few of these passages more than once. Whether or not Peter wept throughout his life, I don't know. I'm sure there were seasons where he did. But I know this. I know this. I'm not saying you ought to weep every time you remember a past failure, but I guarantee you this. There ought to be times when our hearts again break and our hearts rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God, and we look back and again feel that contrition of soul that brought us back to the Lord when we had so failed Him. May we too weep when we think of our boastful declarations. In Matthew 26 and verse number 31, 26:31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. This is before the betrayal. This is before Peter's thrice denial. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Hours before. I'll never do that, Peter said. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, this very night, Peter, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter doubles down on his boastful declaration in verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples, Peter's the one, are you listening? Girls, are you listening, Pastor? Are you listening? Peter's the one that spoke up. Peter's the one that said, I'll never do that. Jesus said, before this night's over, the cock crows tomorrow morning, three times you will have already denied me. Three times he said, I'll never do that. The rest of the Bible says, yeah, we wouldn't either. We'd never do that. Luke said it this way in Luke 22:31. Luke's account adds these details. In verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here's Peter's reply. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'll go to the mat with you, Lord. You go to jail, I'll go to jail with you. They kill you, they will kill me too. How foolish Peter must have felt a handful of hours later when he remembered his boasting. In Matthew 26, he said it this way, though all men shall be offended, I'll never be offended at you. I'll never get my feelings hurt. I'll never stumble. I'll never fail you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you. Everybody else may deny you, but I'll never do something like that. My friend, let us be careful that our declarations of loyalty are not a mask for fear, insecurities, and poor character. That's what Haziel did. When Elisha began to weep, Haziel came on behalf of his king, Ben-Hadad, and he said, go find the man of God. These were not Israelites, these were Syrians, and he said, go find the man of God over in Israel and ask him, am I going to live? I'm sick, am I going to live? And Haziel comes on behalf of the king, and who was a friend of the man of God, and he said, King wants to know if he's going to live. And the man of God looks at Haziel and he starts to cry. He begins to weep. He said, what are you crying about? He said, Haziel, God's just shown me that you're going to go back to your country and you're going to lead an attack on our country and you're going to slice our expectant mothers open. You're going to murder our children in the streets. You're going to slay our kids. He said, what do you think I am, a dog? I would never do anything like that. The man of God said, your king could recover, but he's not going to live. Haziel went back home and took a wet cloth and dipped it in water, went to the bedside of a sick king, and smothered him to death. Became king and attacked his neighbor and did exactly what the man of God said. Be careful, dear friend, of your declarations of what you'll never do. I remember, and this brother's in heaven, so I won't disrespect him, but I remember sitting at his kitchen table. Some of you sitting in this room, he taught you Sunday school. He was a soul winner. Involved, sang in a choir and other things. And I remember being burdened about him. The Bible said, you show of your countenance doth witness against you. The Bible said, the light of the body is in the eye. Every good parent can look at their kid and tell if something's right or wrong. And one reason you need to be here in this room is so your pastor can look you in the eye. It's part of my job. And I was burdened about this brother. I didn't know something. I knew something wasn't right. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. I knew something wasn't right. I went and sat down at his table, in his kitchen table. His wife's here. He's here. And I said, man, I don't know what it is. I said, let me help you. Let me be your pastor. Let me help you. I said, something's not right in your life. And he angrily looked at me. He said, I'm as close to God as I've ever been. I knew I had gone far enough, and I excused myself, prayed with me, excused myself. Next day, he left his wife, took up with someone else. When they buried him, they took a soul winner's New Testament, put it in his casket. I don't know the circumstance of his death, but I do believe he's in heaven. I do thank God for that. But what a sad thing to get to a place in your life where you begrudge the fact that anybody would lovingly come to you to try to restore you. Some believers are so prone to such boastings, they seem to even have a hard time praising another brother in Christ without throwing someone else under the bus. The Bible said the tongue is a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell. God's people ought to quit bad-mouthing each other. How do you think you have the authority to badmouth somebody you've never even met them? Well, I read online, I watched this, I saw this, I read this. Really? Seriously? May we too weep over our own boastful declarations. Number two, Peter went out and wept bitterly. May we too weep over our sincere commitments. Over our sincere commitments. I'm sure that Peter looked back and said, how foolish was I to say the things that I said. But you know, like Peter, we've done that, I'm sure, at times. But there's other times we failed the Lord with our sincere commitments. Right here on these steps, if I pull this carpet back, our signatures in marker. We came and we committed. We wanted to be faithful to the Lord. We wanted to be faithful to the will of God, faithful to God's house, and faithful to our families. And we came and we signed, and our names are here. My signature is here on these steps. And were we to pull this carpet back, we could remind ourselves of the commitments that we made. No, I don't believe a single person came up here insincerely. I don't believe a single person came up here and said, I don't mean this, this is just for show. I know when I signed it, it was with my heart. And I know that those signatures were put there from our hearts. How many times have I made a commitment to the Lord or made some decision in my own life? I'm going to be more faithful to my Bible. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be more faithful in my prayer life and more diligent in my prayer life. I need to be more committed to my soul winning and witnessing. And I need to be more committed to my ministry. How many times have we made decisions like that? Right over here in this concrete, right about where I'm pointing right now, about 7 feet from where this diagonally so as from where this pulpit stands. I got a good, nice pair of floor shine shoes right there. And some of you saw that. Some of you were there, witnessed it, and some of you saw the video. But we came out here one morning as they were pouring the concrete pad for this building. And the footers had been poured, and it was time to put the pad down. And I told the guys, spreading the concrete, I said, I want to meet out here. I want to do something. I told them, and I had some men there. And I took my shoes off and I said, fellas, I just want you to know, I don't know, I believe, I don't know what the future holds. I said, but I tell you what I believe what God has for me. I said, I believe God has me here and He wants me to stay here and serve you with my life. And I believe that's what God has for me. And I said, I want to signify that. In the old auditorium over there, one of the last Sunday nights, not one of the last Sunday nights, but somewhere near the end of our time over in that old auditorium, I took another nice pair of floor shines off one night into 16 penny nails and a big old hammer, and I nailed my shoes to the floor. As just to say, I just want to be committed, I want to stay, and I got a pair of shoes right there in the concrete. Someone I love very dearly, not long after that, brought to me a very similar token. And I cherish the thought of that. It was given to me sincerely. The desires and the motives were pure, no doubt about it. It hasn't worked out exactly that way. But how many of us have made sincere commitments to the Lord that didn't work out exactly like we hoped they would? Anybody ever been there? Sometimes I'll go back in my office and I'll pull down the decision cards from yesteryear. And I'll read the decision cards of yesteryear. In this Bible right here is a signature of six young men who 11 years ago said, I surrender my life to preach. I wish I could say that all these young men are actively serving the Lord, following through on what they believed to be a move of God in their heart and a surrender of their will and of their future to serve God. But sadly, they're not. May we too weep when we think of our own boastful declarations. May we too weep when we think of our sincere commitments that need to be renewed, perhaps. May we too weep, number three, when we think of our eventual failures. May we not forget the place. Remember the pit. Again, I'm not suggesting that you ought to live in the past. I'm not suggesting that you ought to be stuck driving down the road of life looking in the rearview mirror. But I believe there ought to be some times in our life when we're alone with our God and we're meditating on who He is, meditating on His holiness, meditating on His mercy, meditating on His grace. We ought to think back and say, oh God, that place where I failed You, that crowd that I was with, that foolish friend, the cause, my pride, my carelessness, my bitterness, my fear that caused me to leave the will of God, the lies that I told myself, it'll just be one time, it won't hurt, I'll repent later. The bitterness and the self-loathing thereafter. Oh, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I suggest to you tonight, I'm not suggesting that it's healthy to live thinking about those things all the time, but I am just as much suggesting to you tonight that that contrition, that bitterness of soul, that weeping before the Lord, that tenderness, that humility that we first felt when we failed our God, when we didn't keep our commitments, and perhaps failed God's people, perhaps even failed our family. Don't forget that pit in your stomach. Don't forget the bitterness of sin. When you tasted it, don't live there. But don't you ever get to the place where you forget the weakness of your own flesh. Paul said it this way, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" May we too weep when we think of our boastful declarations, our sincere commitments, our eventual failures, and number four, the longings of our spirit. The longings of our spirit. Go back to Matthew 26 account. The disciples were torn. I believe that Peter sincerely thought he would never fail Christ. I think it was foolish boasting, no doubt about it. But I believe he had convinced himself he would never fail the Lord. But we find in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." R.A. Torrey did a fantastic job in his book, How to Pray, on that subject of watching. It means to stay awake in prayer. Jesus was saying, fellas, stay awake. I know it's late into the night, but stay awake. I need somebody to pray for me. My heart is heavy. I have a great sorrow and heaviness in my heart, and I need someone to pray with me. Peter, James, and John, surely that inner circle, would stay awake and pray with the Lord in the hour of sorrow. Verse 39 says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup of sin and degradation, I must drink it. I who know no sin must become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let, if there's another way, do I have to drink the bitter cup of sin? Do I have to taste the bitter dregs of filth and adultery and lying and murder and all that?" He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples. He went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, and he came back. Verse 40, "Cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me? Could you not stay awake in prayer? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And look what Jesus said. Look at the context of this oft-quoted phrase. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples were torn. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Look, for their eyes were heavy. You ever been in church when your eyes were heavy? I remember going back to my alma mater, very first time I preached at my alma mater. Al's Anderson, and men come across the platform and say, they preach hard, say, I never fell asleep in class, I never fell asleep in chapel. And I used to feel so convicted by that. First time I went back to preach chapel at my alma mater, I got up and I said, kids, I remember men come across, I never slept. He said, I want you to know, I did. I fell asleep in chapel and in class. I'm ashamed of it, but I did. My spirit was willing, but my eyes were heavy. These men were torn. Peter wanted to, he wanted to meet that need in the Savior's life. He didn't say, I don't care. I don't care if he's crying, bleeding out of his pores. I don't care if he's got sweat and blood mingled. I don't care. I'm going to take a nap. No, that wasn't Peter. No. Peter said, I will go to the death with you. Lord, I'll never deny you. You go to prison, I'll go to prison. I'll die with you. I have to. I'm not going to deny you. And what an honor to be called into the Garden of Gethsemane apart from the other disciples to have a special prayer meeting with the Lord Jesus and say, you men, watch with me, watch and pray, stay awake in prayer. Peter, James, and John said, we don't know what it is, but we've never seen him quite like this. He's so heavy, there's something on his heart. He's so sorrowful, yes, and I'm sure they began praying. But a weariness of a long day, probably a lack of sleep. Sometimes the Bible says in the New Testament, they worked so hard all day they didn't have time to eat. They were weary and they were tired and they dozed off. And Jesus came back, blood-stained brow. Said, you couldn't stay awake an hour? He goes back and wakes them up. They said, Lord, we're sorry, we'll pray. And they begin praying and sure enough fall asleep again. Jesus goes and comes back. Their eyes were heavy. Listen to this statement very carefully. A spiritual failure may reveal an insincere commitment, but not always. What it does consistently expose is the weakness of our flesh. A spiritual failure does not always reveal an insincere commitment. I remember being in the hospital years ago, a sister church here in town, a pastor is my friend, and a good fundamental Baptist church, and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, so forth. Good church. And they had a youth meeting or youth revival or something. And one of the men that was employed at the hospital, I see him on a regular basis, is employed at the hospital. I knew about the youth meeting, and I came in to do some hospital visitation. I said, hey, how did your youth meeting go over the weekend? He said, well, really good. He said, we had 15 young people surrender to full-time service. And he said, I we'll see how many of them really meant it. I thought, good grief, fella, you already got these kids defeated, and they just got out of the gate. Man alive, we ought to pull for each other, amen? You say, listen, first of all, I don't know your heart, you don't know my heart. And you and I are no one to judge someone else's heart and someone else's motives. And someone makes a commitment to the Lord, and then you say, well, I thought so-and-so made a commitment to the Lord. Yeah, do you ever make a commitment to the Lord and didn't follow through? Instead of talking about that person, how about pray for that person? Amen? How about encourage them? Oh, we ought to weep when we think of the longings of our spirit. Jesus in this context says those immortal words, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe that he was acknowledging Peter and James and John in their spirit. They wanted to intercede with the Savior. They wanted to pray with him. They wanted to pass the night, if it meant all night in prayer. They wanted to pass the night in prayer. They sincerely did, but their eyes were heavy. Their bodies were weary and they were torn. Did you ever get on your knees and you say, I'm going to pray. I got to get a hold of God. And you got on your knees and only to wake up about an hour later in a big drool spot wherever your face was because you fell asleep in prayer. I won't ask you to raise your hand just now. These men were torn between their spirit longings and the weakness of their flesh. I believe Saul was torn. Saul was so insanely jealous of David. We won't go back and revisit the chapter, but in 1 Samuel chapter 19, he wants to have Saul killed, and David goes down to Ramoth in Gilead where prophet Samuel is, and some of the sons of the prophet, they're having a meeting down there. And King Saul sends a messenger down to Ramoth Gilead. He said, go down there and arrest David and bring him back. Because he's going to charge him with high treason and have him killed. David had never, ever betrayed Saul. Never. It's a false accusation. Saul wanted to get rid of him. So he sends some of his military men down to have him arrested in Ramoth Gilead. They come down to Ramoth Gilead. They get down close to the meeting, and God's power is so strong on that meeting. And Samuel's up there, and I'm sure some other folks were down there. David's at the meeting. And those men come down to arrest David. They come in the back, and I imagine it's a big tent with sawdust trail or something. I don't know exactly how it was. But they come down there to arrest David, take him back. We could be tried for treason and executed. And they come in, and they hear the singing, perhaps hear the testimonies, hear the preaching of the prophet of God, and they fall on their faces, and they cry out, and they go find David, and they say, David, I'm so sorry, forgive us, we want to be right. They stay at the meeting, and King Saul's back at the palace, pacing back and forth. So they should be back by now. It's not that far to Ramoth and Gilead. Where are those guys? David's going on trial. So he calls another man up. He said, you get your team and you go down there and rest, David. I don't know what happened to those other guys. Second team comes down. They go to Ramoth Gilead. Samuel's down there. The meeting's going on. Those men come in the back. The power of God comes down. They get convicted. They get right with God. Hug David and say, we're so sorry. We don't want to arrest you. We want to get right with God and get right with you. They stay for the meeting. And old King Saul's back there at the palace. Where are those guys? They ought to be back. They ought to be back by now. Where are they? He sends a third team down there. They go down there. They get right with God. They make up with David and the man of God. And King Saul finally says, you want to do something? You got it right. You got to do it yourself. He shows up at the meeting too. He falls under conviction before he gets all the way there. When he gets to the meeting, the Bible said he stripped off his royal robes. Just a simple garment of a linen garment of one of those servants of God, those young preacher boys. He falls on his face and he has an all-night prayer meeting. The Bible said he was naked. That doesn't mean he was unclothed or immodest in any way. But for a king to take off his crown, to lay aside his royal scepter, to take his sword off, to take his royal robe off and lay down with the little people and have an all-night prayer meeting, he was making himself transparent and open before God. Oh, I would have loved to hear that prayer. God, forgive my bitterness. I don't know why I hate David so much. It's not his fault. He's only been good to me. And the people listen to Saul testify, listen to him pray, and they say, I think he's been called to preach. Is he among the prophets? He might have missed his calling. That's what they said about him. I believe Saul was genuinely torn. Like you and I, our spirit is willing. Our spirit wants to do right. We want to be faithful. We don't want to neglect our prayer life. We don't want to become fearful when we know God wants us to witness and pass those tracts out. We don't want to skip church services. We don't want to skip our Bible time. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh gets weak and we get tired. And sometimes we get crossways and sometimes this happens and that happens. And may I say, when Peter looked back at his life, his boastful declarations, his sincere commitments and eventual failures, he could also look back and he said, you know, I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to. And I would say to you and I, let us keep our hearts tender when we look and say, I want to. God, I want to. God, I want to. I know I fail you, but I don't want to fail you. Paul was torn when he wrote in Romans 7, the things that I would not, that I do. The things that I would, I do not. I find that a loss, spiritual battle is going on inside of me. We sing the song, Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. You feel that way? If you know it, sing it with me. Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more. We sing that with sincerity. Our spirit wants to love him more, but our flesh is selfish and weak. May we too weep when we think of our boasting, our commitments, our failures, the longings of our spirit. But number five, the Savior's look of love. You ever thought about what that look must have been? I'm sure in Jesus' face, Peter saw sorrow and disappointment and pity, but I'm sure he also saw love. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. How do we know this? Because before he ever failed, he had told him. He said, Peter, the devil's after you. Satan hath desired to sift thee, to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. I believe it was a look of love. May we look back at our boasting, our commitments, our failures, the longings of our spirit, the look of love from our Savior. And may we weep when we think of the sweetness of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a good word, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean, that's a good word, isn't it? Purified is a Bible word. Washed is a Bible word. Justified is a Bible word. And we ought to get overwhelmed sometimes when we think about that old pit back there. I don't mean go live at the pit, but don't forget the pit. Don't become proud. Don't forget the pit that ensnared us once could ensnare us again. Think about the pit and weep over that and think, God, what you brought me from, the things I did, I'm ashamed of it. But thank you that you kept loving me. Thank you didn't give up on me. Thank you didn't throw in the towel on me. Thank you didn't take me to heaven early. Thank you still love me. You forgave me. You cleaned me up. You're using me again. Oh, it's so good to be restored to the will of God. That ought to put a tear on our cheeks. John 21, turn to it, we'll be done. John 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter, having failed the Lord, feeling as worthless as a man ever felt, said, I'm going back to fishing. I'm quitting this preaching business. I'm not worthy. The other disciples said, well, if you're quitting, we're quitting too. They said, we also go with thee. They went back to the family business. They went back to what they knew. The call of God is still on their lives. And Jesus is risen from the dead. He's in His glorified body. And when He first called those men, they were out fishing and had a bad night of fishing. Hadn't caught anything. And now here they are again. They've gone back to their old way of living, and Jesus is there on the shore. We find here in John 21 and verse number 12. But let's back up here. Verse number 5. Then saith Jesus unto them, children, have ye any meat? Jesus on the shore. Hey, did you catch anything? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John the beloved, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his father's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. He grabbed his shirt and jumped in the water. He's embarrassed. He should have been. And the other disciples, by the way, when you backslide, you wear more less clothes too. Verse number 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst to ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Here they were facing Jesus. They'd left the will of God. Quit on him. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Can I summarize what I believe the Lord is trying to convey to Peter? He said this, Peter, I told you before it happened. You didn't believe it would happen. Your flesh was weak, though your spirit was willing. You failed me. But Peter, I told you I was praying for you even before you failed. And I told you even before you failed, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Jesus looked on beyond Peter's failure and saw his failure, but also saw his contrition, his bitter weeping, and his confession, and saw usefulness for Peter out there in the future. Peter doesn't see it yet. He's quit. I'm done with ministry life. I'm going back to the family business. And Jesus shows up. Peter's not dressed right. He's backslid. Jesus said, cast the net on the other side. They get a bunch of fish. They say, oh my goodness, that's the Lord. John said, it's the Lord. Peter said, oh, grab a church. Jumped in the water. Comes to shore. Jesus already got the fire going. Fish and bread for breakfast. They're sitting there by the fire. Nobody wants to say anything to him. They're all ashamed. Somebody, I'm sure, was waiting for him. What are you guys doing fishing? I called you to preach. Nobody says anything. Jesus looks at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, I need you to feed my sheep. He asked him three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You know what Jesus was saying to Peter? Peter, I know you failed me. I knew before you failed me that you were going to fail me. Guess what? When I saved you, I knew you were going to fail me. When I called you, I knew you were going to fail me. I knew it. I told you it was going to happen. You didn't think it was going to happen. But I knew it was going to happen. And even before it happened, I told you already I was praying for you. And that when you were restored, God was going to use you to strengthen other believers. He said, now listen, I'm telling you, I need some help. There's a lot of sheep and they need to be fed. And my call is still on your life. I need you. I need you to feed some sheep, feed some lambs. What he was saying is this, Peter, you may think I'm done with you, but I'm not done with you. Peter, I still have a purpose for your life. Oh, listen, what a week when we think about those boastings and the commitments we made and the failures and the longings of our spirit clashing against the weakness of our flesh, the look of love from the Savior, the sweet forgiveness. But we ought to weep when we think about the beauty of restoration, how that God takes a bunch of broken people and takes marred clay and puts us back together and uses us again, my friend. If you've got to be a perfect person to serve God, then none of us are qualified. All he has is a bunch of ragtag folks who've been banged up by the world with weak fleshes. Our flesh is weak and we fail him, but he still believes in us. He still loves us. We're still breathing. He still has a plan. And I ought to tear stain some cheeks tonight that there's a God who still wants to use you and I. Can I tell you something? Jesus has never been shocked by your failures. He's never been shocked by my failures. He never said, oh, I can't believe it. He knew about it when he hung on the cross. And like Peter, he was making preparation for your restoration and usefulness. Even while you were still thinking, oh, I'll never do that. That never happened to me. Oh, I'll die. Some people know me. I'll never do that. Really? And your pride, you fell and so forth. And Jesus said, we still got some sheep to take care of. You want to help me? You want to help me? Hey, listen. I say, can God do anything with my life? I tell you, one absolute surefire way you can know if God can still use you. I want everybody to put your finger in the air like this. Hold it up. This is the last thing we'll do. Everybody participate. Everybody. One finger in the air like this. Here we go. Are you ready? Won't you take it? Put it right there. If you don't feel anything, we're going to call 911. If you feel something, God's not done with you. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you.